We serve a God who is a restorer. Everybody say he's a restorer. He's a renovator. How many of you know he's into renovating our lives? He's into restoring our lives. He's into remodeling us. How many of you are thankful that God is into remodeling? He's into restoration. He's into renewal. He's even into redeeming. You know what redeeming is, right? It's taking that which the enemy would have tried to destroy and mess it up. Anybody in here besides me this morning mess some things up in life? Maybe in your life, maybe in your marriage, maybe with your children, maybe in your finances, maybe in what God's called you to do or be in life. We've kind of put a kink in it sometimes, but he is a redeemer. And he is able to redeem things in our life that we could never fix on our own. I've probably said this to you before, but I love the old nursery rhyme about Humpty Dumpty. Cody, could you quote Humpty Dumpty? Sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horsemen and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's kind of a discouraging nursery rhyme to teach to your kids, isn't it? But there's a different twist on that. I would say that the great falls that we've had in life and all the king's horses and all the king's men, maybe can't put it together again, but God can. But God can. We serve a God who can restore and he can redeem. And I'm so thankful for that. And we've been talking for a number of weeks now, really since Easter, different ones on Sunday morning, Pastor Jerry here and different ones and I in Camden on God's power to change it. God's power to change our lives. And I'm so thankful that there is a power to change it. Some of you just need to hear that. If you don't hear anything else this morning, where you sit, the circumstances that you're in, the obstacles that you're facing, the dilemmas that you find yourself up against, you need to know this morning that God has a power available to you to see that thing change. The enemy would have us believe that it can't change. But God wants us to know this morning that there is nothing that he's ever come against that he didn't have the power to change it. So we've been talking about God's power to change our life. And before I get into the message this morning, I want to read this story to you, kind of tell this story to you because I think it's kind of funny. Do you guys like to laugh? You think it's okay to laugh in church? All right. Well, turn your laugher on. Turn your smiler on. We're going to open up our hearts this morning and see what it is that the Lord has to say. But this is a story about three sons who grew up, left home, and went out, and they became very successful. And they came back together one day, and there was a lot of sibling rivalry, and they were always competing against one another. And so they began to tell each other what each of them had done, trying to outdo the other one for their mother's 90th birthday. So the first son said, "I built her a big house for her 90th birthday." The second son said, "Well, I sent her a new Mercedes-Benz with a driver for her 90th birthday." The third son smiled and looked at his brothers and he said, "I've got you both beat." He said, "You know how mom loves reading the Bible and you know she can't read anymore because she can't see very well." He said, "Well, I met this preacher." Well, you know, he got in trouble right there, right? He met this preacher who told him about a parrot who could recite the entire Bible. It took 10 preachers almost 8 years to teach it to him. He said, "I had to pledge to contribute $50,000 a year for 5 years to the church to get this bird, but it was worth it. Mama only has the name, chapter, verse, and book, and the parrot will immediately recite the verse to mom." Well, soon after this, the mom began to write thank you letters to all of her sons and sent them out. So to the first son, she wrote, "Milton, the house you built me is so huge, I only live in one room, but I still have to clean the whole house." To the second son, Gerald, she said, "I'm too old to travel. I stay most of my time at home, so I can hardly ever get in that Mercedes. And besides that, that driver is so rude." And to her third son, she wrote, "Dearest Donald," she said, "you were the only son to have the good sense to give your give a little thought to your gift." She said, "The chicken was delicious. Thank you so much. Love, Mom." How many of you know it's important to know what you've got and the purpose for what you have? God gave us certain things and we need to be aware of what he's given us. And we need to know why he gave it to us. We don't want to be like the mama eating the expensive chicken. Let me read a verse to get us started this morning in the book of Mark. It says this, chapter 12, Verse 30, it says, and you will, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your, everybody say heart. God give us our heart. Did God give us our heart? Yes. And the scripture says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Everybody say soul. With all of our mind. Everybody say mind. And with all of our strength. God gave us a heart. He gave us a soul. He gave us a mind, and he gave us strength. And he's asked us to use each and every one of those things that he's given us to love him and to serve him and to be what it is that he's called us to be. So if he gave us those things, then we need to be aware that we have them, and we need to know the importance that they play in our walk with God, and we need to know how to use them and surrender them for the glory of God. Can you say amen? I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments on changing your mind. It's time to change our mind. One of the things in this scripture that God tells us that we're to love God with, serve God with, is with our mind. Now, I'm not going to preach about all these this morning, but I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes about the role that the mind plays that God has given us in allowing God to come in and renovate and change our lives. Because God is into changing us. He really is into changing us. If you ever wonder what it is that God wants to do with your life, first and foremost, you can know that his will for your life is one thing. And he may do this in a lot of different ways. And there may be outgrowths of this in your life in a lot of different ways. But his primary purpose for every one of his sons and daughters, listen, this is God's will for your life, is to be changed or to be transformed into another image. He does not want me looking like Stephen when I come to heaven. He wants me to be changed and transformed into the image of his son. His primary purpose for every son and daughter that's ever been birthed into his spiritual family is that our lives would be renovated. That our lives would be remodeled. That our attitudes and our priorities and our pursuits and our actions and our words and our thoughts would begin to be renovated and to be changed so that I look less and less like Stephen Willis and I look more and more like Jesus Christ. So that when people bump into me that haven't seen me in a long time, they go, huh, you don't resemble the person I used to know. They say, you're different. There's something about you that's different. How many of you this morning would say that since you encountered Jesus, remember when Saul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was knocked off his horse? A real encounter with Jesus will begin a journey of change in our lives. And listen, if our lives are not changing, there is a chance that we're playing church and we're not really a part of the church. Because a real encounter with Jesus is all about a transformative process that the master potter takes a lump of clay and he begins to mold it and he begins to make it into a vessel of honor. The Bible says that it's fit for the master's use. Is there anybody in here besides me this morning that would say that God's got some junk out of your life and he's done a good work in you? Anybody else agree with me this morning that you still got some junk in your life? That master potter, when you ever watched a potter work on a wheel and that thing's going around and there'll be a big lump or there'll be something sticking out of that thing and he has to dig his finger in there and he has to pull it out. God's got his finger on some things in all of our lives and he wants to change us, be it an attitude, be it a character trait, be it words that we use, be it thoughts that we think. And so his primary purpose in all of our lives is to conform us to the image of Jesus. In Romans 8:29, the scripture says it like this, that whom God foreknew, he also predestines. That means he chose in advance. God chose in advance that we would be conformed into the image or into the likeness of his son. Do you think it's possible for us to begin to look like, talk like, walk like, and act like Jesus? Listen, if that was God's intention, if that was his design, if that was his purpose, don't you think that it's probable that it could come to pass? But it takes people who are willing to participate with the process. And God's primary purpose for our lives is that we would change. Not just to be better, but to be like Jesus. that we would be conformed to the image of his son. The scripture goes on to say that Jesus then would be the firstborn among many brethren. That Jesus was the first of many sons and daughters in the family of God. Now, let me just ask you this question. Why do you think it is that God wants us to be like Jesus? Why is it that he wants us to be changed into the image of Jesus? Now, I grew up in church, but I grew up in church that had a mentality that was all about the outside. It was a lot about legalism. It was a lot about keeping rules, right? So we had a whole church full of people that the men didn't have their hair touching their ears, didn't touch the collar. Okay, we could put on the tie. The women didn't wear pants. We didn't go to the movie theater. All these external things, keeping all of these rules. Does the Father want us to be like Jesus so we'll be a bunch of legalistic robots running around just keeping a bunch of rules? No, he's not about that. What he's about is first this. If we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, how many of you know that Jesus was perfection? Now, let me back off that for just a second, because you say, well, I'm not perfect and I never will be. No, but do you know that Jesus was never sick? Do you know that? Jesus was never bound. Jesus was never in bondage. Guess what? Jesus was never depressed. Jesus was never anxious. Jesus was never fearful. Jesus was never lost and didn't know which way to go. Jesus knew where to go because he listened to the Spirit. Jesus walked in freedom. How many of you know that? Jesus walked healed and whole. And so the more like Jesus we become, how many of you know, the more healed we'll be? The more direction we'll have in our life, the freer we'll be, the more power that will reside on the inside of us, the more of God's will we will be walking out in our life. So the more like Jesus we become, how many of you know, the more fulfilled life we will live. The scripture says that Jesus came that we might have life and life to the full. Not just a scrape by, get by, manage to get through this life kind of life, but that we would have a life more abundant while we're here on this earth. Now, he could have saved us and translated us out of here, but he saved us and he left us here. And he left us here so that our life could be changed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ so that we could dispense the love and the glory of God in the earth. The other reason that he wants us to be like Jesus is not so that we'll be freer and we'll be more whole and we'll be more delivered and we'll be more powerful. But the second reason is this. In the book of 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that all of us have had the veil removed so that we can be mirrors. Everybody say mirrors. God wants us to be mirrors. It says that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. Isn't that a powerful verse? This scripture tells us what happens. That when we get saved, the Bible says the veil is removed from our eyes. And then we become like mirrors that are to brightly reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth. Jesus doesn't walk on the earth anymore unless he's walking in us. God chose for us to be mirrors that reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth. Now, have you ever tried to fix your hair or brush your teeth? We've been up at the camp, and at camp you don't have all the amenities that you're used to, right? You ever tried to fix your hair or ladies put on your makeup in a mirror that was all dirty and you couldn't hardly see? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That mirror doesn't reflect a very good image. What will you do with a mirror like that? You begin to change it. You begin to clean it. You begin to clear it off. And the clearer it gets and the cleaner it gets, the better image it can reflect. And that's why God wants to change us. It says that he works in us and he works with us. The better attitude that we carry, the better mindset that we have, the words of faith that we speak. How many of you know that our lives more and more reflect the glory of God in the earth? This is the way God chose to do it. He chose to use us as ambassadors. Say, I'm an ambassador. That means we carry his name in the earth. We carry his name in the earth. How brightly is your mirror reflecting the glory of God on your job? How brightly is your mirror reflecting the glory of God in your home and in your marriage? That's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? If it's God's intention to change us, if it's his intention that we would brightly reflect the glory of God wherever we are, then we need to be looking at ourselves and saying, God, what is it in me that needs to change? So he wants us to be like Jesus so we can be free and we can be whole and we can be fulfilled and we can be filled with power so that then we can become mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth. Can you say amen? So now it's real easy, isn't it, for us to look around us and see all of the mirrors that need some cleaning, right? Isn't it easy to see other people's lives and see the things in their lives that need to change? You know, that's a tactic of the enemy. The enemy wants us to look at our spouse and say, well, if they would change this, then this would be okay. Or we look at our kids and we say, if that would change. Or we look at our coworker, or we look at our brother or sister in the church and we say, well, they got this. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Don't act all churchy this morning. Has anybody seen anybody this week that you thought there was something in their life that they needed to change? Let me see your hand. Raise your hand up. This is confessional booth this morning. But it's often much harder for us to see the things in our lives that need to change. Let's be real. The things in our lives that need to change. And I guarantee you, you wouldn't have to go far to ask somebody, and they could probably point out a thing or two in your life that needs to change. You don't have to go outside the four walls of your house. I'm sure I could give a big notebook to my wife, and she can list a number of things. But we have to become people who are aware of the fact that God's working in our lives. And if we surrender to him, the difference between this lump of clay and a real lump of clay is this lump of clay has got some legs. And so this lump of clay often wants to get up off the potter's wheel and move. And when I move, then God can't continue the process. Has anybody ever outran the process God was trying to work in your life? Have you found out yet that eventually, if we're people that say we want God's will in our life, where will we end back up? Back in the same place, dealing with the same issues in our life. I can't tell you how many people I've sat down with in the office and they're telling me, I'm going to a different church because of this going on, or I can't get along with this person. No, they don't say it like that, because I have an issue with this person or whatever. And I tell people, change churches is fine if we're being led by the Holy Spirit. How many know we need to be led by the Holy Spirit? But we do not need to be led by negative circumstances. We do not need to be led by conflict. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because the bottom line is, guess what? I remember this one couple in particular. I said, listen, if you don't resolve this now, if you don't deal with this now, when you go to the next place, it will show up again. 3 months later, I got a text that said it showed up again. How many of you know that that's not unique to that couple? It's unique to all of our lives. That until we allow the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of those areas in our life and we cooperate with the process of God changing our lives, wherever we go, guess what? There will be. And we can move to the next state. We can change spouses. We can do all those things. But when the problem in my life has not been exposed and been dealt with and been healed and been delivered, everywhere I go, I'm going to carry it with me. So God wants to change us, and he wants to help us be more free. Anybody want to be more free? Anybody want to be more whole? Anybody want to be more like Jesus Christ so that we can brightly reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth? I believe that's all of our hearts. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about how that happens. What is the process that God uses in our life to bring about change? To bring about change in our marriage or in our children or in our home or in our future or in our destiny or the way we perceive life, the way we do life. What is the process that God uses to change our life? Because God asks us to participate in the process. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were telling me, how they were handling a certain situation. And I was just sitting there thinking, you know, God's already given a prescription for that situation. And how many of you know that we'd be better off to follow God's prescription? We can do it our way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to me, but the end of it is what? The Bible says death. Basically what that means is it's not going to bring life. It's not going to bring change. And so if we will follow God's prescription, so let me read you God's prescription real quick of how he goes about changing our life. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, and if you have these notes, they were laying in your seats, you can follow along. Romans 12, 2 is a very familiar scripture. And it says this, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. How many of you know that this world does its level best to conform us? from Hollywood to Washington, D.C., to our coworkers at work, how many of you know this world is constantly trying to conform us to its way of thinking, to its way of doing, to the things that we pursue? But Paul writes to us in Romans and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. What's another word for transformed? It means to be changed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everybody say the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, change or transformation or Christ-likeness is only going to occur in our lives, Paul writes, by renewing our mind. If our life is going to change, if our circumstances are going to change, this scripture tells us if we're going to be transformed, the primary way that God is going to bring it about in our life is by changing the way we think. This verse was written to the believers in Rome. This verse was written to Christians. And Paul said to the Christians, to the believers, to the church, that would be us. Don't be conformed to this world because this world is trying to conform you, but be changed, be transformed. And the way that's going to happen is by renewing your mind. Because our mindsets and our thoughts and our belief systems have been affected by the world. And God says in order for us to change, our thinking is going to have to change. Let me read you what this verse says in the NLT. In the NLT, it says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. I love this. But let God transform you into a new person. Wouldn't it be good to walk in one day and tell your wife, I got you a gift. And they say, what is the gift? I got you a new husband. Here I am. Paul says that we can be changed into a new person by, everybody say by, changing the way you think. Changed into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, the scripture says. Now, here's the bottom line. Many of us as Christians, though, we like shortcuts. Anybody like shortcuts? Anybody like shortcuts? My dad, he loves shortcuts. My dad is the master of shortcuts. He'd be like, what if we did this or what if we did that? And I'm just like, no, that's not the way we do it. You know, let's cut through here. If we go through here and we go this back way, whatever. And I'm just like, let's just stay with the interstate. Right. We all like shortcuts to a degree. We like things to happen quicker and more efficiently. As Christians, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be conformed into the image of Jesus, but we like to take shortcuts. How many of you know being changed into the image of Jesus, Paul writes to us here, is only going to happen one way, and it's not a shortcut. Has anybody found that out yet? There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. The scripture doesn't say that if you want to be changed into a new person, come to the altar every time for 4 weeks and have hands laid on you, and when that is over, then poof, you'll be changed into a new person. That's not what it says, right? Is it good to have hands laid on you and people pray for you? Absolutely. Is it good to attend church? Absolutely. Is it good to have Christian friends? All those things contribute. But Paul says this, if our lives and our circumstances are going to change to line up, to look like Jesus, the way it's going to happen is by changing the way that we think. He could have wrote anything else here, but the Holy Spirit inspired him to say that we will be changed and we will be transformed in our lives when we change the way that we think. Now, let me ask you this. Why is that? Why did God say that if we wanted to change, that we were going to have to change the way that we thought? Is it possible that God knows some things about us that we don't know about ourselves? Isn't it possible that God knows things that are higher than what we understand? So real quickly, let me give you three reasons why we have to change our thinking. Number one, because my thoughts are powerful. Everybody say they're powerful. My thoughts are powerful. Everything that takes place in our lives begins with a thought. You ever thought about that? Everything that takes place in our lives. Now, remember, we're not talking about mind over matter here. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking. We're talking about the truth of God's word. In the book of Mark, we open up this message by the scripture says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our what? Our mind. That's the way that we think. See, the book of Proverbs chapter 23 tells us this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, God's word tells us that every action in our life starts as a thought. the origin of everything that we do, or the origin of everything that we say, or the origin of everything that we become in our life begins in our mind. How many of you know that's the way God created us? He created us as thinking beings, and our thoughts have inherent power in them. Our thoughts are powerful. That's why God says if you're going to change your destination, if you're going to change your marriage, if you're going to change your outlook on life, if you're going to change the way you parent your kids, if you're going to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, then you got to understand that you got to change the way that you think, because your thoughts are powerful. Let me say it like this. The action in our life is the fruit, while the thought is the root. Let me say it again. Any action in our life is only fruit. But see, our thought is the root. So many people say things like this. Well, I'm going to stop doing this. Has anybody ever said that? I'm never going to eat another bowl of chocolate ice cream again after 10 o'clock. Anybody ever said that? I'm never going to scream at my kids again. What are we talking about? We're talking about fruit, right? Actions, outward actions. But the outward action will never change until I go after the root of that action. And that is the thought. Because our thoughts have power. Let me tell you what Charles Reed said. This was a quote from him. He said this. He said, "So," we're talking about like a seed, right? So, "sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." So the link from that is, in the beginning, it started with a thought and it ended up with a destiny. If I want to change any action in my life, then we have to go back to the source. And the source of that thing is the way that I think. Now, this is what the book of Proverbs says in 4:23. This is such a powerful verse in today's English version. It says this. It says, "Be careful how you think." Everybody say, "Be careful." Be careful how you think. How many of us in a day are really careful about what we're thinking about? The scripture says, "Be careful how you think," because it says this: "Your life is shaped by your thoughts." Be careful how you think, because your life is actually shaped by your thoughts. Do we really believe that? If we really believe that our life was shaped by the things that we give our mind over to, we would be a whole lot more careful about the things that we think about. Thoughts are a powerful thing. And God says if we are going to change into a new person, the way that that change is going to take place is when we begin to change the way that we think. Now, let me just ask you this. Does anybody in here think that you got some things that you think that need to change? Let me see your hand. Do you think that there's possibly some ways and patterns of thinking that you have that you don't even realize are wrong that need to change? Do you understand that? Have you ever stood side by side with somebody and looked at the very same thing and perceived it in two totally different ways? They saw the glass half full and you saw it as half empty. One of them saw it positive and you saw it negative. You know what? Do you follow what I'm saying? We have ingrained patterns of thinking that have been produced in our life through life experiences and choices that we make and people that we've been around. And how many of you know that we need the help of the Holy Spirit to reveal things in our life? We can't see anything unless the Spirit opens our eyes. But if the Spirit of God, if we have been butting our head up against the same issue in our life for eons and for years, how many of you know that there is a chance that maybe we need to think about that thing a little differently? If things haven't changed, and if we can't see it, then we can't change it. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. That's why it's so important that we stay in tune with the Holy Spirit and that we give Him access to our lives and we stay in the Word, because those are the things that will reveal to us the things that need to change. But the amazing thing about this is that everything that we see and everything that we touch began with a thought. Do you know that? This right here began with a thought. Okay, it's physical and tangible, and I can feel it, and I'm using it this morning. But it began when somebody thought about a pulpit and thought about what it needed to look like and thought about how to put it together. And then they went and they got the things and they did what they needed to do to put it together. Do you follow what I'm saying? The cell phone in your pocket began with a thought. The jet that's flying over our head began with a thought. Do thoughts have power? There are all kinds of thoughts. There's good thoughts and there's bad thoughts. There's creative thoughts and there's destructive thoughts. Don't let yourself go to sleep this morning. I don't know if this is sinking in, but what God is saying is things in our life are not going to change until we change the way that we think. There are life-giving thoughts and there are life-taking thoughts. There are faith-filled thoughts. And guess what? There are fear-filled thoughts. And the scripture tells us we have to be careful about how we think, because the way we think shapes our life. If I give place to fear-filled thoughts, guess what I'm going to experience in my life? I'm going to experience fear. If I give place to depressive thoughts in my life, guess what's going to happen? It's going to play out in my life. How many of you know thoughts have power? Thoughts have power to influence the inward part of who I am, my soul, and thoughts have power to affect my external person. We're spirit, soul, and body. Have you ever just had a thought and started laughing? Anybody ever done that? You ever had a thought and started crying? You ever had a thought and your heartbeat began to race? And it was all a thought. Because thoughts have power. Creativity lies within our thoughts. The Bible says this: I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. I pray that you would choose life. The scripture says this in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One of the questions we need to be asking ourselves all throughout the day is, not am I doing everything right, but am I thinking right? You remember the old bracelet that people used to wear and the bumper stickers and everything that was WWJ? What was it? WWJD? What would Jesus do? How many of you know Jesus didn't do anything until he thought about it? Right? So the better question for us to ask ourselves today would be this: WWJT, what would Jesus think? When your boss comes in and tells you that I've got to let you go because we're having a layoff, what would Jesus think in that moment? When your spouse comes in and they're enraged about something and they're saying things to you that hurts your feeling, in that moment, what would Jesus think? You follow what I'm saying? When you balance the checkbook and it doesn't look good, it looks more red than it does black, what would Jesus think? Because the kind of thoughts that we think are going to determine the outcome of our life. Because Proverbs says that as we think, so we will become. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So if thoughts have that much power, let me ask you this question. Does it matter in our lives if we recognize where they're coming from? Because do you understand that if thoughts have that much power, they're going to originate from somewhere? Number two, my second point is this: my thoughts have an origin. My thoughts have an origin. Thoughts do not just appear in our mind out of thin air. Do you follow what I'm saying? Did Eve herself come up with the idea that that fruit looks good for food and that if I ate that thing, I will be as wise as God? Did she think that up herself, or did it originate somewhere else? Listen, our thoughts have an origin. And if the thoughts that we think in our lives have that much power, God tells us they have that much power, then we better know where those thoughts are coming from, because we're going to have to do something with them. I'm going to quickly name four basic areas that thoughts originate from. Number one, I just told you, was, that's B in your notes. I'll go ahead and tell you that's the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness. When Jesus had prayed and fasted and he was in the wilderness, did he just randomly think that I'm going to turn the stone into bread, or did it originate from somewhere else? The Bible tells us that Satan was there, and Satan said to Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. That was Satan's thought that he tried to interject into Jesus's mind. So we have thoughts that come to us. Do you understand that? We have thoughts that are presented to us that come straight from the kingdom of darkness. There's also another origination. Number A is this: thoughts originate from the kingdoms of this world. This world has thought processes. This world has philosophies, things like climb the ladder, grab all you can get, fame, fortune, and all those things. This world originates thoughts that they present to us all the time. Letter C is this: the kingdom of self. The Bible says that the old man, the old guy that we used to be before we came to meet Jesus, has anybody ever noticed that he tries to resurrect on a daily basis? The carnal man, the flesh man, what I want, selfishness, selfish desires. The old man will speak to us and introduce thoughts to us on a daily basis. Has anybody heard from the old guy this week? Has anybody heard from the old guy or the old gal? You got gals aren't exempt either. The old man rises up and says, they must not really love you. You need to take that for yourself. Nobody else cares about you. Do you know what I'm talking about? The old man introduces thoughts to us. And then fourthly, letter D is this. The kingdom of God is an originator of thoughts. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has thoughts? The scripture says this, my thoughts are what? Higher than your thoughts. We're made in the image of God. God thinks. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He says this. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Right? They're thoughts that are of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a purpose. In Psalms 139, the scripture says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. So God is an originator of thoughts. What is a word anyway? What is a word? A word is a thought clothed in our vocabulary so that we can understand it, right? If I wanted to convey a thought to Alan, if I wanted to convey a thought to him that says that it's hot in my house and I need some help getting it cooler in there, how am I going to convey that thought to him? Well, I might do like that. I might do some action charades or something, right? But what am I going to do? I'm going to take my thought and I'm going to put it into words that he can understand. And I'm going to speak those words to him. And when I do that, I'm going to convey a thought. How many of you know that God has given us his thoughts? These are the thoughts of God. So when we say that we have to meditate the word day and night, and we need to read our Bible and we need to be in the word of God, it's not so that we can check off a to-do list and say, well, I read my 10 chapters today. I guess I pleased God. God did not ask us to read 10 chapters because he wants us just to quote unquote please him. He wants us to take his thoughts and to renew our mind so that we can think the thoughts of God. Does that make sense? Thoughts have an origin. And letter C is this. Number three is this. My thoughts are controllable. Everybody say they're controllable. My thoughts are controllable. You and I are the doorkeepers of our mind. We alone determine the thoughts that enter and have access to our mind. It's a lie to believe this. And maybe you found yourself saying this before. Well, I just can't help thinking about this. I just can't help thinking about it. Do you know that's not true? We have the ability to control the thoughts that we are thinking. My thoughts are controllable. If we don't believe that we have the ability to control our thoughts, then guess what? Our mind is the devil's playground. He can do and say whatever he wants to do and say and drop those thoughts in our mind all day long. Depression, fear, anxiety, bitterness, worry, all of those things, the enemy comes and he tries and he offers them to us. How many of you know that just because something's offered doesn't mean we have to take it? Somebody can walk up to you and offer you something, but you can say, no, thank you. I don't believe I'll have that today. And we have to have the same approach when it comes to our mind. If our lives are shaped by the way that we think and the thoughts that we give place to, then we better guard our mind with everything within us. If we will begin to guard our mind and not think my thoughts and not think the thoughts of the world and not think the thoughts of the enemy, but we will begin to think the thoughts of God and we will begin to renew our mind so that our mind is like the mind of Jesus Christ, then more and more and more we will become like Jesus and we will live a more overcoming life, a more victorious life, a more power-filled life. A life that is more filled with the peace of God and the grace of God and the strength of God. We are the doorkeepers of our mind. Proverbs 25:28 says this, like a city that's broken into and without walls is a person who has no control over his own spirit. Some of us in this place have no control over what we think whatsoever. We have the walls have been broken down. You know, the old cities, they used to build walls around cities because that was their fortress. They kept the enemy out. And some of us have no walls built around our mind whatsoever. And I'm not necessarily talking about perverted, vulgar thoughts, although those are things that we have to cast down too. But I'm talking about philosophies of the world, ways of doing things, what the enemy would try to entice us into and what the enemy would have to say. The scripture says that like a city with broken down walls is someone who has no self-control over what it is they give place to in their life. If we don't control our thoughts, then we're open prey for the enemy. We have to know that our mind, somebody, famous person wrote a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. Y'all know who that is? We have to know that our battlefield is right here. My dad said this a while back when he was preaching. He said, everything we face in life will take place within 12 inches. Well, depending on how tall you are, but he said between here and here. Do you know that? Everything that we'll either be defeated by or we'll overcome takes place between our head and our heart. And we have to know that the battlefield is in the mind and that we have control over what we think. If we don't have control over what we think, then God wouldn't have told us that we did. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says this. It says, set your mind. Everybody say, set your mind. Set your mind on things which are above, not on things which are on the earth. If I didn't have control over what I think, if I didn't have control over what I can think about, God would have never told me to set my mind on something. He said, we have to set our mind on things which are above. It's possible. Another version of that verse says this, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on the earth. We let our minds be filled with stuff. Do you know we're always thinking about something? We're always thinking about something, but we are the determining factor over what our mind is meditating on. When the scripture says meditate on the word day and night, how many of you know that seems like an impossible task? How could I be thinking about the things of God all of the time? But our mind is meditating on something all of the time. Our mind is never not meditating on something. We just have to tell it what to meditate on. There's very few lists that God gives us in the Bible. But when he does give us a list, how many of you think it's important that we know what that list says? The scripture says this. It says in the word, it says this. Let me find where it was at right down here. In Philippians 4:8, it says this. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be anything virtuous, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, think on these things. How many of you know that that's a pretty good list? That we have to set our mind on things which are above, not on things which are on the earth. We have to let heaven fill our thoughts. Now, I know you know this scripture, but to me, I thought it was a pretty good illustration. In the book of Revelations, the Bible says, or Jesus said, he said, behold, I stand at the door and, y'all remember that scripture? Knock. And if any man hears my voice and does what? Opens the door. He says, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's a perfect picture of our mind, the mind that God gave us, that he's asked us to renew, that he's asked us to surrender to him. He said, let heaven fill your thoughts. Let the things of God, let my thoughts become your thoughts. So on a daily basis, guess what's going to happen? Just like with Jesus in the wilderness, there's going to come things knocking on the door of our mind. And they're going to say, little pig, let me in, right? You're lonely. Nobody really cares about you. And in that moment, we and we alone have the control over the doorknob to our mind. You know what we need to do? We need to look through the peephole. We need to look out there. We need to recognize where that thing's coming from. And we need to say, no, thank you. I'm not opening the door of my mind. I'm not going to give access to my mind to dwell and to meditate on fear and loneliness and depression. How many of you know that there are some roads that we just don't need to go down? And if we allow ourselves to go down those roads, the only thing it's going to produce in our life is death. Maybe in our marriage, things aren't where we want them to be. And the enemy just wants to take it further down that road. How many of you know he's always there offering up thoughts? Well, you never could trust them anyway. They don't really love you. If they really loved you, then you know what I'm talking about? He offers up those thoughts to us, and we have to be the bouncer at the door of our mind. The Bible says it like this. Paul said, he said that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible tells us, it says that it's clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our wrestle is in the spirit. And we have to be people that recognize the thoughts that come to us, and we have to take authority over those thoughts. We have to be people who are not prey and who are not prisoner of what the devil has to say, of what the world has to say, what our neighbor has to say. And there's a lot of experts out there with a lot of bad information, but we need to know what the thoughts of God are. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But our delight is in the law, or the thoughts of the Lord. And in the thoughts of the Lord, we meditate day and night. We meditate the word of God. What does that mean? It means we take it in. If I've been facing thoughts of fear, then what I do is I find out what God has to say about fear. And it says, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so when that fear comes knocking on the door of my mind and I recognize it, that it's fear, then I say, no, thank you. I cast that thought down and I'm going to replace it with what God has to say. We have to recognize wrong thoughts, and then we have to replace it with the thoughts of God. We can't just quit thinking. We have to start thinking right. We have to renew our mind to the word of God. Why is it so important that we know the word of God? Because these are the thoughts of God. And I need to know what to think in every given situation. When I don't see how I'm going to be able to pay my bills, and the enemy comes to me and he tells me, well, I guess they're just going to shut the lights off. Well, I guess you're just going to be out on the street. And I start giving place to that. How many of you know my life will be shaped by what I think? But if I've renewed my mind and I've meditated the word of God, that word meditation means this. It means rumination. It means like cows chewing the cud. You know what a cow does? He chews the grass and he swallows it down into one stomach, and then he, what? Y'all said it, not me. He said, he regurgitates it and he brings it back up and he chews on it some more, and then he swallows it into another stomach and then brings it back up. That's what meditation of the word is. It doesn't mean I just get up and I just read that verse and then I'm done for the day. It means I hide the word of God in my heart. That it's a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. And when the enemy says, there's no way you're going to make it out of this thing, I say, oh, I think I got something I got to pull up right here. And it says this, that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. When the enemy says to you, well, the doctor's report says X, Y, and Z. And I begin to give place to X, Y, and Z. And then I Google X, Y, and Z, and I see what's going to happen to me. And I begin to build this whole house of thoughts, this stronghold in my mind of where I'm going and what it's going to be like. Because I'm thinking the thoughts of the enemy, and I'm thinking the thoughts of the world, instead of saying, no, thank you, but no, thank you. I love you. God bless you for what you do. I appreciate what you have to say, but I'm going to keep that outside the door, and I'm going to open the door that says, by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. He sent his word and he healed my diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. If I need to write it on my hand and meditate on it all the day. See, meditation of the word is putting something down inside so that when the enemy comes and offers me something contrary to the thoughts of God, I'm ready to pull up the thought of God to combat that thing. So we're not talking about the power of positive thinking. We're talking about the truth of God's word. And that the battle is in the mind. The Bible says, let me read you this scripture real quick in closing. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? It's a house of thoughts. It's a house of thoughts. It's a way of thinking that's contrary to the word of God. It's things that we have thought and we thought and our dad thought and our granddad thought, and they're ingrained in our way of thinking. And how many of you know we can have ingrained patterns of thinking that they need to be pulled down? They're called strongholds. He said pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments. The enemy's argues. That word there means imaginations and speculations, opinions and reasonings that come from some other source other than God. And every high thing, that word there is idea. Every idea that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, everybody say thought, bringing every thought into captivity. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The compliance and the submission of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, that we have to submit our thought life to God. And we have to resist the enemy. And how many of you know he has to flee? He has to flee. Many of us are the source of our own problems. Our thinking is the source of our problems. We're wanting things out here to change without going after the root. We got to begin to change the way that we think. We got to begin to renew our minds to the Word of God, to the thoughts of God. Frustration and anger and offense and bitterness and fear and strife and division and all these things that manifest themselves out here, we've got to go after the root of those things in our life. How many times do I got to forgive them? I'm justified in being bitter against those because they did me wrong. Jesus said, if they slap you on one side, turn to the other side. I mean, there's no shortcuts. How many times do I have to forgive someone? 70 times 7 in one day is what Jesus said. What he was saying is this, if we know the truth, guess what? And we will think the truth and we will renew our minds to the truth. How many of you know that we will begin to experience freedom? We know the truth, and the truth makes us free. So where does it start? Where it really starts is this. It's we've got to be people that are open to say, God, I know I've got bad thinking. I know I've got areas in my mind that are unrestrained. I know I've got areas in my mind that I didn't even realize that I had wrong thinking. I'm thinking towards the president, or I'm thinking towards my boss, or I'm thinking towards my spouse, or I'm thinking towards my kids. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever thing, I want you to take this, write it down if you're taking notes. Philippians 4:8. I didn't have time to get all that on the back today. Maybe we'll pick it up next week. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true. So what I have to do is this. I'm in a really hard situation. Someone's done me really wrong. Maybe I seem justified. And the enemy would come to me and have me start thinking thoughts about that person. You know what I'm saying? Thinking about, like to strangle them or whatever. Is it true? Is it just? Is it honest? Is it virtuous? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? I have to let that be the filter for my mind. And if it's not, then I can't afford to give it place. I can't afford to give it place. That's that word in the Greek there where it says that we have to take every thought captive. The picture there in the Greek, if you could see the picture there, is Paul said, it's like a Roman soldier with a spear. And it's like he takes his spear and he drives that thing up against the wall. He takes that thought and he drives it up against the wall. He takes that thing captive and he says, no way, no way, no way I'm going to think that. No way I'm going to give place to that. No way I'm going to open up my mind for that. No way the enemy is going to have my mind as a playground. No way I'm not going to give place to that. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be frustrated. I'm not going to be depressed because I'm not going to give place to angry, frustrating, depressing thoughts in my mind. I'm going to say the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Thou wilt keep me in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You will keep me in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And you think, well, that's just positive thinking. No, it isn't. It's thinking the thoughts of God. And as a man thinks, so he will become. As a man thinks, so he will become. So it begins with us saying, God, there's areas of my life that I know that my thinking needs to change. Or this, there's areas of my life that I don't even realize, God, that I have wrong thinking. Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Open my eyes. Let's just do that right now. Everybody close your eyes. This would just be our close right here. We're about 5 minutes till. if you would just, if you feel the truth of God's words pricking your heart this morning, saying to you that you sense this message is for you. It may not be for you this morning, but this message is for you, and that you realize that you've been giving place to thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking. And that you need the grace of God and you need the strength of God to begin to stand up and to begin to arise and to begin to take thoughts captive at spear point, to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. If that's you this morning, just lift up your hands to the Lord. This is between you and God. Like you're reaching out for His help. Just reach out to His help. Reach out to His help, which is ever present. Reach out to His help. Father, you see every hand that's raised here this morning, God. It's a cry of a heart that says, God, we want your truth that makes us free. God, we need to change. God, we want to change. And we thank you, God, today, God, that you give us the grace and you give us the strength and you give us the empowerment, God, to begin to think your thoughts. God, to begin, God, to shut the door on the voice of the enemy, the voice of the old man, the voice of the world. And we begin to open up the door of our mind to meditate the truth of your word, to begin to meditate your thoughts, letting your thoughts become our thoughts, God, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would have the mind of Christ. You can put your hands down for just a second. I just want to say this. I started off this message by saying that there are no shortcuts. Listen, some of us have strongholds of thinking in our mind that we have reinforced for decades. Things that are wrong. Things that do not line up with the Word of God. Patterns in our life. And we have to be committed to changing those things. They're not going to fall overnight. You're not going to do it one time. I heard Joyce Meyer say this the other day. She said at the end of one of my meetings, she said this lady came up to the altar and she put her hands on her hips and she said to me, "I want my money back." And she said, "Okay." She said, "Well, why are you saying that?" She said, "I've been doing what you told me to do for 2 weeks and nothing has changed yet. I want my money back." How many know we got to be more committed than that? Listen, strongholds that we've spent a lifetime building or a year building. How many of you know you don't brick on brick, thought on thought, thought on thought, thought on thought. We need the Holy Spirit to help us recognize those areas in our life that need to be torn down. And then we have to be committed to it. The first place to start is saying, "God, I need your help." And then secondly, I've got to go to the Word and see what God has to say about that thing. And then you begin to fill your notebook up with the thoughts of God over that situation. Listen, they may not be in your heart in the beginning. They can be in your notebook. That's all right. Or they can be in your notes on your iPhone, wherever they're at, or on your hand, or wherever they need to be. So when those thoughts come against you, and guess what? My little schnauzer loves to come in and lay in her bed at night. She just loves it. She hits that bed. Oh, she's so comfortable there. Some of us are very comfortable in wrong thinking because that's our comfort place. It's where we've retreated to for years. Oh, woe is me. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's things in our life that we think and that's our comfort place. But we've got to begin to find a new comfort in the Holy Spirit. And we've got to begin to get the thoughts of God. And we've got to make a determination that when I find myself going down that path of wrong thoughts, that I say, "Wait a minute, I'm not going any further. Let me rewind right here. No, devil, I'm not taking your bait today. No, I'm not going down that road today. I'm going to say and I'm going to think what God says." And listen, it's going to be work. It's going to be warfare. Everybody say warfare. Because, see, our lives are all about territory. The enemy wants to take territory in a believer's life and he doesn't want to give it up. But how many of you know that he can't withstand the name and the word of Jesus and the blood? So we begin to take back territory in our lives that the enemy has held ground to because of the fact that we've given him place through our thoughts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many are going to be people? That scripture says in Philippians 4:8, it says this, "Think on these things. Think on these things." How many are going to be people that think on the right things this week? We're going to think on the right things. We're going to renew our mind. We're going to be changed into new people by changing the way that we think. When your spouse hits that hot button that sends that stronghold of anger twirling, bursting through the roof every time they do it or say it. And when they do it next time and you go, "That's okay, honey, I'll do that for you." They won't go, "Who are you and what did you do with my husband?" Right? But listen, how many of you know we can be changed by transforming the way that we think? Amen. Father, we thank you for your presence, God. We thank you, God, that your truth makes us free. We thank you for the empowerment of your spirit. We thank you that you rule and reign in our life. We submit to you, God. We resist the enemy, God, and we want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, God, so that we can brightly reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen and amen. Now,